before we start, let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that Paul has given us his book of Ephesians, where we read about unity in the church and being one in Christ, and about getting to know your love for us more and more. But Lord, now as we look at this section, which talks about living as children of yours, that you'll help it to speak to our hearts. Help me, Lord God, speak clearly. And Lord, also open our hearts individually to see what you have to say to us in our individual lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure if you've seen the movie that's just come out on video, or shouldn't say video anymore, should I? It's really DVD. Can you get movies on video anymore? I don't know. But look, the movie's Blindside, and it's a movie about a black American called Michael Orr. Now, Michael Orr is not much is known about his early childhood. In actual fact, all that is known is that he had 12 siblings, his mum was a drug addict, and his father was murdered. Pretty rough life, rough place to start. And when he started his life, he started up in the hood of, the dark places of, I think it's Memphis, but don't quote me on that. But anyway, so he's, in the projects, that's it, or the hood. So we'll use the hood. So he started his life in the hood. Now, because his mother was a drug addict and he had 12 other siblings, he was always going backwards and forwards between different foster carers. And this movie goes on, doesn't really focus on those, but there's at one point in time when one of his foster carers takes him and enrolls him into a private school. And it happens to be a private Christian school. The motives weren't all that godly, if we can put it that way, because they thought, this guy was big. He's going to be a great footballer. So that's why they enrolled him. That's why the school apparently accepted him. Because I thought, yeah, he's going to be a pretty good footballer. Maybe we can make a big name, get a good name in the football fraternity for our school. Michael starts going to school, still lonely, still lost, really. And there's one night in this, scene in this film where Michael is walking home in the cold on a cold winter's night in shorts and t-shirt. This good Avalonian. So he's walking home in shorts and t-shirt, but it is the middle of winter. And this, there's this family called the Toohey family, and they see him. And I just can't remember Mrs. Toohey's name, but Mrs. Toohey sort of says to her husband, turn around. And they turn around, they pick Michael up, and they offer Michael a bed for the night. As the movie goes on, Michael ends up becoming very much part of this family. And he gets to know what it is to be part of a family that loves you. Eventually, they adopt Mike. But what you have is there is another scene in this movie where Mike is sort of, he's not really sure about this new family, and he goes back to the hood. He goes back, and then at night they go to party. They go to this party, and it's at this point in the movie I'm thinking to myself, Michael, what are you doing? Why are you going back there? Don't you know what this family has offered you? And I started thinking when I was writing this sermon about sort of the similarities between sort of the movie and this passage that we're looking at, especially the first bit. I'm wondering if Paul, writing to the Christian Ephesians, when he writes in verse 17, I tell you this in the sisterhood and in the Lord, no longer live as the Gentiles do. I wonder if Paul is thinking, you Gentiles, you Ephesians, what are you doing? Are they going off the track? And we're going to look at this tonight. I'm going to look at it in three different points. And the points are that I want to look at, and it sort of progresses through the passage nicely, is don't live as the Gentiles do. Put off the old self, put on the new self, and be imitators of God. Now, Paul's writing, so I want us to look firstly at verse 17. So that's why you're doing the work. So you're going to look down there at your Bibles. Verse 17, Paul's writing to the Ephesian believers and he gives them very strong instructions. I feel they're quite strong. So I tell you this, just that sort of short little snippet alone is quite, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. I'm thinking, why not? What's wrong with the Gentiles? I mean, is Paul racist? Why are his words so absolute? It's helpful to explain, I guess, a little bit about how Paul might look at the Gentiles. Paul's a Jew. He's come from the tribe of Judah, from the tribe of Benjamin, actually, he tells us later on. But it's from the Jewish race, so they're part of the nation of Israel. And the Jews in the Old Testament were God's special people. God had set them aside to be obedient to him and to bring glory to him. Paul's saying that as adopted sons and daughters in Christ, that we're not to live like the Gentiles do. And we know we're adopted sons because that's come from Ephesians before we got to where we are today. And the why is because these people don't know or worship God. I mean, a Gentile doesn't know and worship God. And if we look at verses 17 through to 19, Paul explains what Gentile, just in case we didn't get it, what Gentile living is like. Verse 17, look at that. They are futile in their thinking. I mean, the way that they thought about life was pointless. It was foolish. It was of no value. Why? Because they did not know God. Verse 18, they were darkened in their understanding. I mean, they couldn't see the truth. They were blinded to the truth. They often distorted the truth. And I guess this is seen by if you read Acts about the act where when Paul's talking to Ephesians, it's seen when they've got gods to everything known to mankind because they're not sure. I mean, they're blinded by the truth. They're darkened in their understanding. And they're ignorant. And if we read sort of a dictionary sort of meaning of ignorance, it's lack of understanding. The Gentiles do not pursue wisdom as it's defined in the Bible. If we read Psalm 111, verse 10, or if you read Proverbs verse 9, verse 10, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So as a result of living the Gentile way, their hearts are separated from God. Their hearts are hardened. We can read that. A Gentile, in the way that Paul uses the word, is someone who is not living as God as the ruler of their life. And if we don't live this way, if we have a look at verse 19, look at the end results. We lose the capacity to feel shame. We lose the capacity to be embarrassed even about our actions. We lose our sense of self-control. We're governed by our emotions and by our senses. And this leads to all sorts of evil living. When we read through this passage, that the whole passage that Eric read for us, I managed to pick out 20 Gentile traits. There they are. So that's from chapter 4, 17 through to 5, 16. How you going? You don't have to memorise them. It's in the Bible, so it's all right. But if you want, you can come and tell me next week how many you managed to find yourself in those, just in those short verses. The good thing is that there are also 20 traits or Christian or traits of a Christian believer. But people who live like the Gentiles do are in a downward spiral in their life. The more they live this way, the more depraved they get. And this was the way that the living was characterised by the Gentiles, especially in Paul's day. And this is why Paul's instruction to them was so strong. I was wondering, are things so differently today? I think we could say, like here and now in Australia, that we're living among a Gentile people. I mean, people aren't living God's way, if we use the definition that I've just explained. So someone who's not living God's way is a Gentile people. So could this be rephrased like this? So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Avalonians do or as the Australians do in the futility of their thinking. I think at times our lives can be so full of futile pursuits, especially when we look at the life now compared with the life that God has planned for us in eternity. I mean, when you compare the two, it's a no-brainer really, isn't it? But so often we forget. So often we'll read of people's lives who just end up in a big mess because they're just not following God, because they're living without God as the centre. I was just thinking for our 6 o'clock audience, for our younger guys, I was sort of thinking the number of mainstream movies that make big dollars out of sort of the depravity of the mind is unbelievable. And the one that I'm sort of thinking about that's been sort of driving into work and it pops out off the side of the bus is, excuse the language, but it's Jackass 2. And, I mean, I've no intention of seeing this, so I thought, well, but I've heard about it, so I thought, well, I'll read what the critics say about it. And this is what the critic says about it. And for those who don't know, it's a group of guys who are about 20 plus to 30. If they get to 30, they'll be lucky. But the critic said this: when the movie Jackass was released in 2002, people were outraged. The critics called it a new low, a plunge into depravity, a sad commentary on our degenerating culture, a disgusting and repulsive, grotesque spectacle. Unfortunately for them, we have Jackass number 2, simultaneously raising the stakes and lowering the bar. Jackass number 2 unleashes the cast and crew as they get even uglier around the globe. Now, they're the extreme, and they may be how other people leave. But, I mean, it's very Gentile behaviour, isn't it? But I think maybe in the suburbs here where we live, it's sort of a little bit more subtle on that. Maybe even our houses. Maybe it's things such as drinking too much alcohol or sleeping around or taking party drugs. The list goes on and on. The need for more money. I'm sure you understand where I'm going. I mean, we could probably talk about all these Gentile traits and go on for ages. Living like, or not living like the Gentiles do, not falling into those traps and those temptations is a tough battle. It's a battle that we need to fight. And I think this is why Paul goes on to encourage us in verse 22 and 23 of this next point. Verse 22 and 23. Look at me with in your Bibles. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. When we come to know Christ, when we understand the truth of what it means to be in Christ, then we know what it means to be taught. I mean, for the last 6 weeks, we've been going through Ephesians. We've been finding out what it's like to be in Christ. We would have confessed our sins at some stage. And wanting to do this, confessing that walking our own way is not the way to go. So Paul tells us that we are in Christ, and he tells us that we're to put off the old self and put on the new. And he gives us a helping hand here, I think, in this passage, right through from verse 25, right through to the end of 16. But I want us to do a bit of work ourselves now. I want you to look at verse 25, and we're going to fill in this table together. Hopefully it's not like school, but yeah, we're going to fill in this table together. And what we're going to look at is put off, put on, and the why. Paul kindly tells us the why. So in verse 25, what are we to put off? Look at verse 25. Therefore I tell each of you must put off falsehood. Yes? And what are we to do in reply? Speak truthfully, yep. But what's the why? Because we're members of one body. I mean, Paul's specifically referring here to relationships in the church, and it's sort of not out of place, is it? The whole of Ephesians so far has been about being in Christ and unity of the church. So what might put off falsehood, put on truthful speaking, because we're all members of one body, look like? Listen to this conversation. Hi, Rod, how are you? I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine too. Now, really, there's nothing wrong with that conversation. If I'm fine, that conversation's good. But really, if I've had a horrid week at work, is that speaking the truth? Really? I mean, hi Rod, how are you? I'm fine, but I've had a real miserable time at work. I mean, knowing that myself, I think for us to put off falsehood, like when we're brothers and sisters, when we're talking about unity in Christ, someone says, oh, hi Rod, how are you? And I've had a miserable time at work. I should say, I'm not too bad, but look, I had a really tough week. And then being unified in Christ by letting you know how I'm feeling enables you to pray for me. It enables us to build each other on, oh, what was wrong? How can I help? Is there anything I can do? But if we live this sort of I'm fine, when we're not really fine, I sort of think it doesn't help when we're looking at the whole unity of building up the church. Verse 26 and 27, we'll move on. What are we told to put off, 26 and 27? What's her? Anger, yeah. And what are we to put on? This is a harder one, much harder, more subtle. More subtle. Stu, you want to help? And you've heard this twice already.
Resolving our anger.
Resolving our anger, yes. That's probably very well said. Let's look at those verses. In your anger, do not sin. That's a direct quote from Psalm 4, verse 4. If you have a look, that little D down the bottom, you'll see that in the church Bibles, it refers to D 26, Psalm 4, verse 4. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. So, it's not saying don't be angry, is it? It's just saying don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And what's the why? The why is obvious. For not giving the devil a foothold. That's right. Imagine it like this. Giving the devil a foothold is, I guess, falling into sort of sinful behaviour, isn't it? Verse 31, I think verse 31 sort of are traits that we'll have when we give the devil a foothold. Look at verse 31. Bitterness, rage, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. So the passage clearly saying here, I think, is don't let anger fester. Throughout Ephesians, Paul's talking about maintaining unity in the church. So we need to be truthful with one another, and that's, you know, back to point, the first point we made, verse 25. But it's also about how we deal with our anger, how we deal with conflict. And I think it's saying here that deal with anger quickly, especially if it's unrighteous anger. But if it's righteous anger, you still got to deal with it quickly. Because if you don't deal with it quickly, what's going to happen is under the pressure, this anger is going to build up. And all of a sudden, like a volcano, it's going to explode. Not only is it going to hurt you, but because we're talking about unity in the church, what happens when a volcano explodes? It's not going to wipe out just one person, is it? I mean, it's whole communities that a volcano will destroy. And anger can be very much the same thing. If we let anger fester and we don't sort it out, nip it straight away, it's going to explode. If we explode, especially in front of others, it just causes disunity in the church. Let's keep going. That was that one. Let's go to 28. We're told to put off stealing. Yeah, I heard that. Put on work. Why? So we can build up treasures on earth. Ah, so we can share. No, you're right. It's so we can share with those in need. And I think an extension of this, it doesn't say it in this passage, but an extension of this is also making sure that we're giving from the heart when we give in church, for the work of the church. Last one before we move on, verse 29. To put off unwholesome talk, did I hear someone say? Thanks, yes. put on helpful talk. Talk that does what? That builds up others, encourages others. Why? Yeah. Yeah. To benefit those who listen, isn't it? I'm sure that we can all grow in these things. I mean, these are just a few. It goes on all the way through to chapters 5, verse 16. Not growing in these things, I think, is what grieves the Holy Spirit, what we see in verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When we fall back to the old self, when we explode at someone in anger, tear off their head, or tear them down with a cutting remark, I'm sure we grieve the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit of God is given to us as a gift from Jesus, And when we read about what the Holy Spirit does for us, I mean, it renews our minds, it renews our hearts. It changes us to be more like Jesus. It's for unity and building up of the church. So when we're not doing that, when we fall back to Gentile living, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Actions that we'll see for someone who doesn't grieve the Holy Spirit, look at verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Then we move on to one of my favourite verses in Ephesians. It's a hard verse, but it's a favourite verse of mine just recently, and you'll find out why in a minute. But it's about being imitators of God. Yep. Hard task, isn't it? Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This verse is loaded with meaning. I mean, I could have done a whole sermon on this alone, but Stu sort of had to cut it down from 5,000 words down to 2,500 words, or however many words it ends up being. But we could be here till 7... No, we could be here till 8 o'clock if we want, but we won't. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, live a life of love as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I want to give you an illustration first, which is not normally how I do it, but first I want to give you an illustration of being an imitator. When I was a boy, my father worked at Port Kembla Steelworks, down there in Wollongong, for those people who don't know where Port Kembla is. Now, he was the boss of one of the departments. I know that later in life he was a boss of the coke ovens and he was a super safe intendant. But when I was a little kid, I just knew that he was the boss. Sometimes he'd need to go to work on a Saturday to pick up something that he wanted to read for Monday morning, or they used to get discount fuel at the service station that was in at BHP. I used to love going in there as a kid. I mean, it was a little boy's sort of heaven. I mean, Dad didn't have to go in through the main front gates because he had all the sort of, you know, the security and stuff to go in through the back gates. The little kid would be driving in his car going around past the coke ovens and the foundries, and we'd be going past the locomotives and the trains and the steel. It was heaven for a little kid. It was heaven for a little boy, maybe. I don't know about little girls. Little boy, it was just great. I wanted to work at the steelworks, and I wanted to be a boss like my dad, because to work there was really cool. I mean, it was heaps cool. And I was thinking about this week, sort of saying, why was it so cool? Was it just because there were cool things there? And I'm thinking, yeah, that was probably part of the reason. But I think one of the main reasons I wanted to be like my dad, more than anything, it's not because he worked at the steelworks. I wanted to be like my dad because my dad loved me. I knew what it was like to feel loved by my father. And that's why when I was young, I think I imitated my father. Here's just an example of me imitating my father. I bet you didn't know that milk came in cans. Huh? Nor did I. But it does. Milk comes in cans, just in case you can't tell from that picture. Oh, yeah. Dad had a beer, I had milk. I'm sure that if my father was here today, he'd tell you how things have changed, especially on the work front. I don't work at BHP. In actual fact, I don't even work near a foundry. But I work with stuff, lifts, because I love using my hands. But I'm really thankful because of my father's and my parents' love for me, that I know what it feels to be loved, but also I was blessed by being brought up in a Christian home. Because I know what it feels to be loved by God, my Father, by my Father in heaven. I know if you realise that this single verse in Ephesians, this verse 5, verse 1, be imitators of God, it's the only reference in the Bible where we're called to be imitators of God. And I'm thinking, well, why is that? And I think the reason why is... Because we're often called to imitate Jesus. And the why here is live a life of love as dearly loved children, just as Christ loved us. And we know that Christ is God. So Paul tells us to imitate God because he uses Christ as an example. And he's God's one and only Son. And he gave us a perfect example. Remember early in the Bible it says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is God's child. Jesus is someone who shows us to the nth degree what it means to be loved, what it means to imitate God. Living the life of love, in living the life of love, Jesus gave himself up as a fragrant offering, something that smelt nice to God. But if we read in that same verse, it was also there was a sacrifice to God as well. If Jesus did not live the life of love, what chance would we have? In Jesus' action, we can see that God loves you and me more than we can ever imagine. As Christians, we're to live a life of love as dearly loved children. Because Jesus is our King. He loves us. He gave himself up as a fragrant offering for us. This is the ultimate way of showing love. Understanding the cost of God's love is going to help us to live a life of love. Because we're dearly loved children, we're to live this way. It's because he first loved us. As imitators of God, we're going to want to make God's desires our desires. When I was preparing this sermon, I stepped out of my office for a good couple of hours it was, and I came back. When I came back, there was a message on my computer from an anonymous computer jumper on and do stuff. And the message said, "Dad, be an imitator of God." Man, it's not easy, but it's going to be a hard gig, but it's worth it because of God's love for us. Living as dearly loved children. So I want to ask you a few questions. Do you know what it's like to be loved by God? Do you know what it's like to be in God's family? Have you put off the old and put on the new? Are you like Michael Orr? Do you keep going back? Michael could have easily slipped back into that world and stayed where he was, in the world of drugs and alcohol and women. But he realised that there was a family that loved him. And he realised that he had to live differently. It meant that he had to leave his old ways behind. Nowadays, if Michael talks about his life, if he talks about his family, he talks about his adopted family. He's a black man talking about his white adopted family and how he understands, he talks about their love for him and what that means for him. We've got so much more than what Michael Orr has been given. Jesus has come and he's given the ultimate sacrifice for us. Are you living the life of love, understanding that? Or have you slipped back into Gentile living? Let's pray. Father God, we do live in a place where it is so easy to slip back into living that's just not God-honouring. It doesn't reflect the love that you have for us. But Father God, we just pray and ask that you'll help us to live a life of love. Lord, that when we want to slip back, that you will reveal your love to us time and time and again. That when we see this love, that we may be so grateful and turn quickly to follow you. Lord, we do pray that you'll forgive us when we don't. We do pray that you'll gently and humbly correct us. Lord, we want to thank you for the work that Jesus has done for us. Lord, we want to pray that you'll help us live a life of love and all that means. We pray that as a church family that you will unify us, grow us together in love and service of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.